As we enter in a time of prayer, I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts. On your way out of the sanctuary, the prayer quilts will be on the table. Please tie a knot with the strings available. Say a prayer and then sign the card so that these quilts will go to the people that need them and know that we're surrounding them with our love, our prayers, and the warmth of the quilt. Now will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them. We encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. As we enter into Pentecost today, we know that the fires came down upon the disciples. May those fires ever spark in us a fire to go out, help others, to ignite fires in others so that they may go out and help each other as well. This week we heard many stories about the D-Day invasion anniversary and the time surrounding it. We pray for those that gave their lives for the freedom that we enjoy and the families and friends of those that remember. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, earthquakes, and natural disasters. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, even when we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. In times of need and doubt, the disciples went to Jesus for comfort and for strength. May we remember from the disciples that Jesus is our source of comfort and strength as well. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, "Pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
The scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks.
On the night before Jesus went to his death, he was with his disciples in an upper room. And he had a lot of words for them, especially according to the Gospel of John. And he offered them this promise. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Jesus goes on to explain more about this gift, this advocate, counselor, or another word is Spirit. Jesus will offer the Holy Spirit so that the people will not be left alone that have chosen to follow him. This word pneuma, spirit, it means breath. It means wind as well. It's a word in the Hebrew, in the very beginning of Genesis, called ruach. It's the breath of God, the wind of God that hovered over the creation. And so what we have is this understanding that while the person of Jesus would die, would be resurrected, would ascend to heaven, the Holy Spirit would abide. Now, for the people who heard that first promise, they may not have had any idea how that would take shape, what that would look like. But Jesus had told them in the Gospel of John that what they needed to do, and in the Gospel of Luke as well, is they needed to kind of stay and receive it. And so what we have in the book of Acts are the disciples stay in the city of Jerusalem, and they wait 50 days after Easter, because today is that celebration. They wait 50 days for the Spirit to come. Now, I don't know what mood they would have been in. If they had heard Jesus and heard that pneuma, that spirit word, would they have been waiting for wind? Would they have been waiting for fire? What Jesus said to them was that the Spirit will come and help you to remember. The Spirit will come and give you courage and wisdom. The Spirit of God will be in you. And I like to think, no matter what their mood was, whether they were fearful or excited, anticipating, anxious, whatever it was, the thing that they really were in the mood for was that God would powerfully be with them. And I think that they might have been a little bit lifted if someone had told them that they would be playing with fire. Because you know, we like to play with fire. Now, whether it's just watching, you know, kind of gathering around the campfire or watching a fire in a fireplace. Last night, my husband George and I, we just sat together. We have one of those little container metal things that you build a fire in the backyard. And we just sat on, last night was a beautiful night, and we just sat and watched the fire. We like to watch a fire. We also, I mean, we're fascinated by fire. You see, like, say you're driving down the road and you see smoke in the distance. Now, don't you just start to think, okay, now, is that a big fire? Is that a small fire? Is that a, what kind of fire is that? And you're hoping, as you're driving, that you might get close enough to find out what the fire is. We are fascinated with fire trucks, and we want to know, especially if a lot of them leave the station, where are they going and what are they doing? I had a friend a few years ago, he had this old Volkswagen Karmann Ghia, and for some reason the thing started to catch on fire at the rear end, and he saw that it was happening, so he jumped out. It was on the freeway, he pulled over as far as he could, he jumped out of the car, and the whole thing burned up. And he said the car was really kind of out of the way and shouldn't have been a problem. But I believe, he said it was a traffic jam on both sides. But I believe it's because people are so fascinated with fire that can't help but stop and watch things burn. I remember way back, I lived in a town, and a friend called me about 11 o'clock at night and said, you're not going to believe this, but like these three major buildings downtown are on fire. Really? Well, let's go watch. So we go downtown, and we sat across the street, and we watched the firefighters try and put the fire out in these buildings. Now, I'm thinking probably we shouldn't have been there, and we were probably more of a nuisance than anything else, but you know, it's like you watch fire. So whether we're looking at candles or lanterns or campfires, and how many people here have actually had someone say to you, stop playing in the fire? I have to say that to my brothers regularly. Yeah, just stop, put the stick down, stop poking the fire. There are people who like the charcoals and the grills, and they're the kind of the master of that because of that amazing heat, that amazing fire. The other thing that comes to mind when we think about fire are fireworks. Fireworks are like just explosions of fire in the sky, and we're drawn to those. I love oftentimes at Mount Brighton on New Year's Eve, they do a fireworks display, and the parsonage is over that way. And so we get to come out of our house and stand in the snow and watch the fireworks in the middle of the winter. For many of us, we plan our time around fireworks. I don't know if anyone's been to Salute to America over at Greenfield Village. Anyone? That is just so cool. For the days surrounding the 4th of July, they have the Detroit Symphony Orchestra goes out. They open the gates through the evening. The orchestra plays, and then they have fireworks. There's a military band. It is just a grand time, and you take a picnic. It's a wonderful night, and it ends with explosions of fire. I mean, how many people are not drawn to sparklers? I can't help myself. I, like, turn into a kid. It's like a water slide for me. I can't help myself. I start whipping it around. Fire is an amazing, amazing thing, and it is something that we are drawn to. Perhaps it's our nature. Well, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. As Sue read, the disciples were in a room, some people say it's a locked room. They were all together, and they were maybe fearful, maybe they were anticipating, but whatever it was, there was a rush like a mighty wind. We don't know, did it sound, did it feel like wind? Who knows? The room was filled with this roaring sound, and it appeared as if flames danced on the heads of the people that were there, and suddenly they were able to speak in languages that were not their own. It was amazing. And they started to offer testimony, words of witness to Jesus Christ. So you can imagine each of the disciples talking about how they were called, talking about Jesus' miracles, talking about that Jesus was the Son of God incarnate, that he died on a cross and he rose and he ascended into heaven. Peter, kind of the lead preacher, he used words from the prophet Joel. He said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It was a time of high spirit and high, high excitement. And on that day, thousands heard their testimony. And we hear at the end of chapter 2 that 3,000 people came to belief and were baptized. The Holy Spirit is the main actor, the main character in the book of Acts. It is a symbol that is fire. We liturgically again call it red. And we consider this day of many languages speaking the word of Jesus Christ. We consider it the very first day of the church, the church's birthday today. And what God expects is that we will be drawn to the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so, what in the world would that mean? Well, an example comes in our symbol of our denomination, the United Methodist Church. Back in 1968, we had two denominations. One was called the Methodist Episcopal Church, and the other one was called the United Evangelical Brethren. And so these churches determined to come together, and they needed a symbol. Well, they said at the center of it should be the symbol of the resurrected Christ. And so they put the cross. Then they said, well, we should also have some symbol of the Holy Spirit working. And so they decided they would put two tongues of flame, each for the two denominations that were coming together. But in addition, as a reminder that United Methodists hold in tension a faith of heart and of hands, a faith that is of our personal piety, what we personally believe, and then also of our commitment to social action and social justice in the world. And so we hold those two things in tension and work for both, and our denominational logo demonstrates that. At the core of the life of the church is the movement of God's Holy Spirit. Now, John Wesley is the founder of United Methodism. He lived a long time ago in the 1700s into the 1800s. And I would just tell you a little bit about his background in that he was not moved or empowered by the Holy Spirit early in his ministry. It was kind of like this. He was raised in a home in a church where they studied scripture. His mother especially was a real taskmaster, and he knew the Bible inside out. His grandfather had been a pastor. His father had been a pastor. So there was just this expectation that he would be a pastor too. And he went to Oxford. He got his degree and his divinity degree, and he was a pastor. Well, he decided that one of the things he needed to do was come over here to the United States and kind of convert especially the indigenous people. So he came over to Georgia as a missionary. And, well, not to get into too many details, okay, I'll just tell you this. He fell in love with this woman. Okay, now I'm gossiping. Fell in love with this woman. And the woman got engaged to someone else, and he was so mad that when she and her fiancé came to have communion, he refused to give him communion. Yes. So he got kicked out of Georgia. Okay, so he had to go back. Now here's the thing. He's kind of broken. He's upset. And he was kind of just amazed. Because while he was doing an ocean crossing, there was a group of people called Moravians, Moravian Christians, it's a sect, and they were just so calm in the midst of this big storm. The boat's like feels like it's falling apart, and they were just praying, giving praise to God. And he wrote in his journal, he couldn't understand why he didn't have that himself, that confidence in God. But remember, he was just doing what his duty was. So he came back to England, and he started forming some study groups during the week. And it was at one of these study groups that something amazing happened to him. It was on Aldersgate Street that this study was going on. And he was with a group of people, and they were reading a pretty boring Bible commentary by Martin Luther on the letter to the Romans. And this is what he wrote in his journal. This is May 24th. 1738, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He felt his heart strangely warmed. John Wesley, not at the beginning of his Christian understanding, even not at the beginning of his ministry as a Christian pastor, but in the middle of it, he felt his heart warmed by the Holy Spirit. and he was set on fire. Now, he continued to serve the church, the Anglican church, the equivalent of the Episcopal church here, although by the end of his ministry, they told him he couldn't preach in it anymore because he was too fiery. But he set up preaching houses around England, and he preached during the week. He'd go out and the shifts would change in the mines. He'd be standing there preaching. He'd be out in front of the factories. He would go to the poorest areas, and he would preach, and he would bring classes, and he would bring teaching. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to lift up and to make change. He spoke against slavery. He spoke against debtors' prisons that kept people in prison so they couldn't pay their debts back. He helped with those who were mentally ill. He was this man who was so filled with the Spirit that he not only talked about what was holy, but he talked about what was right and just in the world. All of it. And John Wesley made such a difference that the church could not help but come to America. This is what he said just before he died. He said, "I am not afraid that the people called Methodist should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power." His ministry was informed by this Holy Spirit filling him powerfully, and it was important that the church remember it. Now, there are ways that the Holy Spirit can show up for some of our Christian brothers and sisters, not so much in the Methodist church, but in Pentecostal churches. The Spirit may show up in the speaking of tongues, in the miracles of healing, and in surprising ways where we would go, I'm not really sure about that. But in the Methodist church, and for our sensibilities, the Holy Spirit is still powerfully here. It is here when we speak words of wisdom involved in the Spirit of God. It is here when we worship and you feel in a moment, whether it's in a prayer or a song or a word or scripture reading, you feel the warmth of Jesus Christ. It is here when we offer people comfort and when we offer good words, when we offer hospitality. This is a group of women who are with a larger group that are preparing lunch at Cass Community Social Services in Detroit. The Holy Spirit is present when we do works that bring hospitality and relief to those who are suffering. This is a picture of volunteers who helped with a science night, a family science night here in the church a while back. And it is present when we do any kind of outreach ministry that brings community together and offers the grace and compassion of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is present in those places. Whether we're talking about our quilt ministry that surrounds people in prayer, our dental ministry that offers thousands of people affordable dental care, our ministries that reach out and make a difference. We're sending youth to the Appalachia Service Project so that they can, in Kentucky, make homes for people safer and drier and warmer than they had been before. We send another mission team down to Kentucky, an adult mission team in October, to do the same kind of work. And in all those places, the Holy Spirit is moving. Now, the Apostle Paul sent message of this new church forming all over the Mediterranean area. And there was a town in Greece called Thessalonica. And after he'd established a church there, he got word that maybe the Spirit was waning. They weren't really rocking it. It was kind of quiet. So in a letter, he said this to them: "Be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Do not put out the Spirit's fire, because it's what enlivens the church. The Holy Spirit is the church, and it is the kind of fire that can burn, that can shape us, that can pull us together so that we can do mighty things in this world. There's a poet who talked about the Holy Spirit moving in the sanctuary, and he said this. This is from Amos Wilder. He said, "The world is molten and hearts are sifted. The altar is like a third rail that spatters sparks. The sanctuary is like the chamber next to an atomic oven. There are invisible rays, and you leave your watch outside." The Holy Spirit can move in our lives in amazing ways. John Wesley said this, "If we light ourselves on fire with passion for Christ, people will come from miles around to watch us burn." If we light ourselves on fire with the passion of Christ, people will come from miles around to watch us burn. This is my challenge for this week, that we might, in some way, as individuals and as the church, play with fire. That thing that we have been told for so long not to do, that we do in the name of Jesus Christ. Expect that the Holy Spirit is in you, as Christ has reminded us. That the act of holy baptism is a reminder of the Holy Spirit's claim on our lives. The Holy Spirit is that which gives you wisdom in the moment that you didn't know you had to either stay still or to speak. The Holy Spirit is what moves you to use the gifts that you have to help other people. The Holy Spirit is that thing niggling in you that says, you know, I need to get right with God. I need to pray. I need to maybe read a little bit. I need to talk with someone who's a little more spiritual, I think, than me, just to have some kind of conversation. That's the Holy Spirit moving. Imagine if this week each of us just took a moment to recognize the Spirit in our lives. Just find a place and a moment to do that. And imagine what would happen if we all together expected the Holy Spirit to move in this place. I love the very first verse of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All together in one place. Barbara Brown Taylor, an Anglican preacher, said this. I've said it before. She said, if we really believed that the Holy Spirit power was in us and possible, there would be seatbelts on the pews, because we would not be able to hold ourselves down from what God could do through us. My prayer is that we might individually know the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we might, as a congregation, know this power, know it, how it has moved in this place, and how it continues to move, because around here, we play with fire. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let your Holy Spirit fire be upon us. Let it burn internally that our hearts may be strangely warmed. Let it burn about us so that your ministries, your desires are lifted up through this community. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.